Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our subject tonight is sober saints in an intoxicated end time world. Sober saints in an intoxicated end time world. Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, please. Paul writes, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Keep your Bible open there, for we will be referring to that chapter more extensively in a few moments, but let us just bow our heads in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, even as we have been saying, thou art worthy, and your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, thou art worthy, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God in our hearts as your children moves among us and rests upon us and stirs us up to sing praises unto thee from our regenerate heart who know and love the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this company brought out a wet and miserable night, a holiday time, and yet your people have turned up and come under this roof. And we thank you for each and every one of them. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts, wherever we are with thee, whatever condition and position we find ourselves in with thee. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that you, Lord, would do what you deem it fit to do and speak to our hearts that Christ may be exalted and glorified in this meeting this evening. We thank you for the songs of Zion. We thank you, Lord, that the musicians can play and the singers can sing and the congregation can lift their voices in adoration and worship and praise and exaltation of your Son. And, oh God, we thank you, Lord, that all things are of thee. So, Father, tonight, we pray for those watching live or even later that you give them their portion, encourage them and strengthen them, we pray. For those that are sick, we pray for your healing hand to be upon them. And, Lord, those who are away tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would meet them at the point of their need and refresh them and encourage them, Lord. And, Lord, bring them back safely and, Lord, refreshed and ready for the battle again. And, Father, to all things, we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers that they, as believers, should be awake and watching for the coming of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 6 of our reading this evening. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice, let us watch, let us be awake, let us be sober. Now, Paul is speaking here of being spiritually awake. Spiritually awake and circumspectly aware of all that is happening in the day in which they live. And tonight, we must be spiritually awake before God. And we must have a circumspect awareness of all that has gone on in our nation and in our world around us. You might say, but the Lord didn't come in the Thessalonians' day. I know there are those who teach that the Lord came in AD 70. That is not true. That is called full preterism. And if the Lord came back again, where does it leave us? Where does it leave us? Whether it be, he says, whether we are dead or whether we are alive, Paul says, right to the final moment, we should be awake and aware. We should be sober saints. And we should look at the intoxicated world around us and be awake and aware unto it. The reformer Martin Luther said these words on the coming of the Lord, not knowing the day nor the hour in which the Lord would come. Listen to what he says. He said he would preach and live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is returning tomorrow. And that's the way every one of us as believers should be living in our day and age. Let me read it again. We should preach and live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday. He rose from the dead today, and as if he's returning tomorrow, as if he's coming again tomorrow. He was asked, what would you do if you know that Jesus was returning tomorrow? Do you know what he said? I would plant an apple tree. In other words, until Christ comes, he would stay aware in the word and awake the walls around him, and he would be ready in service for the coming of the Lord. He would preach the gospel. In a nutshell, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Martin Luther says, I would continue to preach, even if Jesus was just crucified yesterday, rose again today, and is coming tomorrow, right to the very last moment. He said he would serve Christ. So brothers and sisters, plant a tree, so to speak, as if it was but yesterday that Christ died, as if it was today that he rose again, and as if it was tomorrow that he will return. But never let the cross work of Christ, never let the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, never let his sacrificial atoning work and the shedding of his own precious blood, the death of Christ, never let it leave our minds, vacate our hearts, abandon our memories, be distant in our thoughts, nor be out of vision and view from each and every one of us. We don't know the day, nor do we know the hour, but let us be up and doing and serving the Lord until he returns. We must be awake, and we must walk circumspectly according to all that is around us, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby said, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. And that's how we should look to the coming. But you might say you're looking backward. Yes, we are. We're standing at the cross with a shadow over us, but our eyes are upon heaven for the return of the King. Brothers and sisters, we must continue on in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just about a cross, but the work on the cross and Christ rising from the dead that we might be justified. And so Paul, when he's writing this, he tells the Thessalonican believers, and he says of them that they should be up and ready, awake and aware, not sleeping saints, but sober saints. And we'll look at it in a moment. He says, you don't know when Christ will return. You don't know the day nor the hour of his coming again. And here's the thing, as he might well ask the Thessalonican believers, to ask ourselves tonight, should it be today, tonight, where and in what state or condition would Christ find you? In what condition of heart and fellowship would Christ find you? Has he found you in the place of prayer? Has he found you in that place of fellowship recently? When he comes back, may he say, I found you in the closet there. I found you in your bedroom on your knees. When he comes back, may he know that that is where he's found you. That is your position and that is your condition before God. Where would he find you, friend? Sadly and tragically, he'll find some believers. And he'll find them far away from him. Some professors of the faith. And he'll find them far away from him. Where would he find you? Where would he find you? There are going to be some believers at the Bema seat of Christ, and they're going to be ashamed. Ashamed of how they walk before God, or their lack of walk before God. Ashamed of how they treated the things of God, with shame on their face before the Christ himself. Remember, we were in a prayer meeting one time and someone prayed, Lord, there's going to be many beamers at the Bema. There will be many beamers at the Bema. Yes. Paul is telling them that Christ will return. In the view of the sacrifice of the Son of God, if we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. In the view of the sacrifice of the Son of God, that is, his work in Calvary will give us a vision for the service of the Savior until he come again. Think about this. When you get back to the cross and the reality where the blood was shed, when you get back to the place where the Son of God died in our place and bore our sin away in his own body on the tree, that we who are dead in sin might be made the righteousness, notice, the righteousness of God in him. And when we get back to there, we with gratitude and with thanksgiving and with new love in our hearts will say, I will serve thee because I love thee. And you will serve him till he come. Till he come. Notice this. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 12 onwards, after our reading, Paul writes, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance, even the appearance of evil. Does it even look wrong? Then he says, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't try it. Don't live in it. Don't love it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming. Notice this, right up to the coming this is to happen. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put ourselves in that narrative, with all honesty of heart and mind and spirit before God. Not answering to any man here. Where do we find ourselves with Christ? Where do we find ourselves with Christ? I thank God that last Sunday after the meeting, a man came knowing that he wasn't right with God. Walked away many years ago. And he came up after the meeting and he says, if I know, he says, I'm not right with God and I won't be in heaven. I want to get right with God. I'm appointed him to Christ last Sunday night. And off he went. And he walked in tonight again. Where would you be? This is not condemnation, by the way. It's a searching of all of our hearts. Paul tells the church and the believer how to live for him, not just to serve, but one another, how to live for him. And he gives us the length of time our Christian living and service should be for unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And saying that whether we die or whether we are awake at his coming, Paul is saying we are to serve him in love, in all fullness, surrendered to him, awake and aware of all others around us. And in spite and despite everything else, we are to serve him until Jesus comes for us or calls us in the point of death. So Paul warns and he admonishes them, he admonishes you and I in verse 6. He says, watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. The word sober here really needs looked at. It's the word nepho. And it means you're ready to be free from the influence of intoxicants. To be free from the influence of intoxicants. It is the same word used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 when he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now when you and I think of being sober and not being intoxicated, we always put it down to alcohol and drugs, but that's not it really. That's not all that this entails. And by the way, that is in there. For there's no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. But what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying is this, be sober and be vigilant because the world that we're living in, the devil is as a roaring lion and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he will devour the man, the woman, the Christian who's wandered far from the fold. Wandered far from the Lord, wandered far from the Word. And the warning is that we are to be aware, awake, not intoxicated with other things. Because our minds are off other things. That's when this roaring lion attacks. When we're totally fixed and off the Lord, fixated on things. And the world is intoxicated and it's an end time world and they can't see it and they don't understand it, nor neither do they believe it. But Christian, you and I know this. We always think, as I said, of intoxication being of alcohol and drugs, and rightly so, for there's an epidemic of cultural consumption of these vices in our nation. And in the house of Israel of the Northern Kingdom, the Lord looked at them, and there, one of the names of the Northern Kingdom was Ephraim. It was a man, it was Joseph's son, and then his descendants became the tribe, and then the tribe, the name became the head name for the 10 tribes in the north. And through all their sin, they were intoxicated with everything that was going on in their nation. Totally intoxicated with all things that they could lay their hands on. Their world was intoxicated and away from God and worshiping other things. And God looked at them and they became intoxicated on alcohol, And the Lord looks at them and he calls them the drunkards of Ephraim. The drunkards of Ephraim. And surely we can see around our land and our nation. And again, this is not a condemnation of people, because I was there. I was part of it. Surely we can look around and see the intoxication through alcohol and drugs of our young people is getting worse, more prevalent, easier to take hold of. The drugs they're bringing out are getting stronger and more dangerous every week. We have men sitting in their, wherever they're sitting, in their armchairs like generals, sending out foot soldiers to poison our children. Fortunately, some of them call themselves soldiers of Ulster. No, they're not. No, they're not. Paul warns us here of cultural consumption of the vices. But metaphorically speaking, we are intoxicated with other things. And through various means and methods. We're intoxicated. We're affected by all of these vices that would cause us to be stupefied. But to be intoxicated means to especially be brought to the point where physical and mental control is markedly diminished. Where your spiritual and your mental control of yourself is diminished. It's the idea. And God's people are allowing, and it's rife on social media. For a while back they were intoxicated with fear. Intoxicated with what the government was doing to lock down churches. Intoxicated with it that they're even fighting among themselves. Even shopping one another to the authorities, including me. Intoxicated. Their minds were taken over. They had lost their ability to think, ability to come to the Word of God and look and search. Their ability to keep their eyes on Christ. Intoxication, but also comes from being emotionally excited. You get this? Emotionally excited, elated, exhilarated, as if by great joy and extreme pleasure. And hence the world is intoxicated by the feeding off the flesh. The world is intoxicated about the me, myself, and I am my own God. It's intoxicated by the worldly music. It's intoxicated, and they don't realize the messages that are in that music. And the children don't realize, and the teenagers, and the parents don't realize, and the programs they watch. Intoxication, programming the mind and the heart. The prince of the power of the air, the old devil. I heard some old preacher call him Mr. Sookyfoot. Oh, he looks the part. He gives you something that is meant to cheer your heart and make you feel good. It may not be alcohol, and it may not be recreational so-called drugs. But it's a different type of drug that intoxicates them. They're intoxicated by the demonic spirit that's in their music. They're intoxicated by the demonic spirit that's in the things they watch. On social media, they're intoxicated by the woke agendas. They're intoxicated by the agendas that are being pumped into our children almost 24/7. Brainwashing, brain numbing. And they get a little bit excited and they become addicted. Paul is saying at the coming of the Lord, in the light of His coming again. Be sober. Be watchful. Be awake. Church, be awake. Church, be sober. Young people, be aware of these things. You know, all of this emotionally excited and elated, exhilarated, great joy of extreme pleasure, do you know where it leads to? Hedonism. Hedonism. Meaning the more they get, the more they need, the more they want, the more they desire, the more intoxicated they become with all of these things. The more intoxicated the human frame wants it and the flesh desires it. Do you know what happens? The sin gets worse and worse and worse, and they get deeper and deeper, and we need things to make it stronger. The hedonism used to be that people went away to these islands and they get up to all manner of filthy, depraved, debauched ideas. But now it's in our streets. But now it's on our television. But now it's all over social media. But now it's parading down every town and every city. And the people are intoxicated, taking their children by the hand to watch it. To partake in it, to clap it, to cheer it, to say, it's all okay. They're intoxicated with it. Paul says, in the light of the second coming, don't you be intoxicated. Don't you be out of your mind over it. Do you know how intoxicated they became a few years ago? Do you remember the toilet roll scandals? Do you remember those? You know what they done? They fought the bit out in a supermarket over toilet roll. Now, in all honesty, could you ever, a year or months before that, could you ever have imagined us in the so-called civilized West? In modern society, could you ever have seen it or thought it would happen? Grown-ups fighting over toilet roll. Was you ever thought it? That's how ridiculous it is. Because they became intoxicated by it. They were intoxicated. You know, when you have this pleasure and the need of this intoxication and this hedonism gets worse in society, moral standards drop and moral standards get lower and moral standards get further away. And then someone who reads the Word of God or preaches the Word of God and talks about it from the Word of God, well, you see, they are the hate figure. Isn't that true? They are the hate figure. And society gets worse and worse and worse, and they sleep. They're in an intoxicated sleep. And it's all to do because the devil knoweth he hath but a short time. A short time. And Christ will return again. So Paul says in verse 7 of our reading, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. See the word drunken? It's the word methusko. Now I want you to get this. Again, Paul's saying, don't become intoxicated drunk with it. And Paul mentions in our reading verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 10 about sleep. And usually when he's mentioning sleep, you and I would think of sleep. We put our heads down on a pillow at night and we fall asleep. It's the word kathuto. You fall asleep at night. That's your rest. And Paul uses this. And he's saying, look, there are those who are intoxicated, sleeping, but they're still alive. That is, their heart's beating, their lungs are breathing, because common grace allows it. They're given a space of grace to repent and turn to God. And Paul says, but don't you sleep like they sleep. He says, church, be awake. Church, be aware. First Thessalonians 4, if you will, speaking of the coming of the Lord, verse 13 we'll read from, please. Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, see that word asleep, it's the word koimao. It's a different word he uses because he speaks of death. So that in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's saying, look, it's talking about asleep, asleep, asleep. And at the end of verse 10, he uses the one for sleep instead of the one for death because he speaks of who are awake and who are asleep at Christ's coming. But see here in chapter 4, in verse 13, the word koimao means, it gives the idea of death. Our loved ones in Christ who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who have died and are saved. Those brothers and sisters of our loved ones, my loved ones, your loved ones, who knew Christ, who were saved by grace, who were washed in the blood, who died and went to the grave, to be with Christ, which is far better, waiting on the second coming for the glorious resurrection of the dead. Those who are our loved ones who knew Christ, Paul tells us that they are in a better position than those who are alive at this time and sleeping in the light of the second coming of Christ. You know why? Because they're eternally saved. And these people are sleeping the sleep until death, and they are lost, eternally lost. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, there's no secret here, it's just that then they are the secret. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice our loved ones who have died in Christ, all over the place, all over different cemeteries, all over. There's going to come a time when Christ returns, the graves are going to open, and they're all going to start rising to meet the Lord in the air. They're going to receive a new body. And then we will be changed to be with them. Notice what he says. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is saying there's comfort in this. And there's hope in this. If you want to see about the changing off the body in more detail, I haven't time to go into it. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read it. It talks about the changing off the body at the resurrection of the just. So this intoxication, this drunkenness is rife across not only our nation but the world. You turn with me to Revelation 17. I want to show you something here, because this is right up to speed, up to date, looking to towards the coming of Christ. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now see the many waters, that doesn't mean waters. The waters means peoples. As in nations of peoples. Look at verse 15 and I will show it for you just while we're here. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes of nations and tongues. Okay? So what he says, not literal water. Something that rises up out of the nations. And the water gives the idea of troubled waters, of troubled nations, of terrible times. Notice, says verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. I haven't time to go into this. I've spoken on this before. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice this. This woman is riding a beast. This woman John sees here, he's trying to figure this woman out. And in time, this woman is the Church of Rome. This woman is where we had Hebrew Israelitish worship in the Old Testament, and it was diluted and polluted and became Judaism. We had the church in the New Testament, as it were, the New Covenant theology in Christ, and then it became from apostolic doctrine to papal doctrine, and it was just something that became unrecognizable. And John sees this going to the nations of the world through time and church history. Notice what it says in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now take note. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Here we have it from the Reformation and beforehand. Pagan Rome, the papal Rome, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of the saints. And then it says this. Pardon me, drunk with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let your eye just stay on verse 6 for a moment. I saw the woman drunken. The word drunken is the same word. I saw this woman intoxicated. Intoxicated with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs of Christ. She was intoxicated with it. Couldn't get enough of it. And here, John sees it, not understanding it, and bringing it right up to speed. There we have the three-part city of verse 6, or pardon me, chapter 16. A tri-part city, economic Babylon across the world. Here we have religious Babylon, and all the apostate, so-called Protestant denominational ministers are no better. No better. They're all together, ecumenical movement. They're bringing in this one and that one and the other one. They're all trying to fix it all together. Listen, brothers and sisters. Allah is not Jehovah. Do you hear me? Allah is not Jehovah. Not the God of Israel. They're bringing Allah in. And every other god of Hinduism and so on. With the papacy at the head of it. They're allowing every abomination and filthiness to come into the churches. And they were intoxicated with the blood of the martyrs. God showed it before it even happened. God showed it before it even happened. Think of the thousands, 50,000, I reckon, of Huguenots in France slaughtered in St. Bartholomew's Day. 50,000 Protestant Huguenots slaughtered like lambs to the slaughter. And they reckon up to 50 million paid the price for Christ. Where would we stand in the light of the coming of the Lord? Where would you and I stand in this light of the coming of Christ? You know, this beast comes from pagan Rome, the first century church, and continues through till today and will stay until the second coming of Christ. And this Babylonian monetary system from like the Rothschilds and the Bilderbergers and the Goldman Sachs of this world will stay with us until the coming of Christ. And the government policy, the third tripart of Babylon globally, the WEF, the WHO, and the New World Order, European Union, all of them will stay until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And read Daniel 2, he sees the man with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. Brings us right through up until the last days here. And it says there was a stone cut out without hands. It wasn't a brick, it wasn't man-made. He says in Daniel 2, and it was as a stone was cut out without hands, and it smote the image on its feet. It smashed the whole image together. See that stone cut out without hands? It's a kingdom of God. Started in Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to the 10 and the 2 of the tribes of Israel, to the scattering, to the regathering under Christ in the West. The gospel going forth. Salvation coming by grace through faith. And the kingdom of God, it says, starts to fill the earth. It becomes a big mountain. And he says, and this rock starts to fill the whole earth. And whenever that fills it to its completeness, you know what that is? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. And all that wickedness of intoxication, he's going to smash the whole lot. He's going to smash the lot. Time's flown. I better round this up for you. So on this premise, our Lord, through Paul, on this basis and background, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. That's my introduction tonight. But don't worry, we're closing soon. That's the whole background, and Paul brings it and he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul says, you know yourself that you don't know the day nor the hour, but look all around you. Look all around you. So, the indicators that we have are the things that we must look out for. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, in verse 3, at the end of the verse, he says to the Pharisees of his day, oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. We have to look and realize, surely Christ is coming soon, brethren and sisters. Surely the world can't go much further. But saying that, after what we spoke of, surely we could go even further than what we ever thought. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. We need men of Issachar that knows what Israel ought to do. We need men and women with an intelligence and an awareness who are awake unto these things that can tell us what we need to do, what is happening in our nation. It's all in the light of Christ coming. Matthew 24, please, and we'll close here. Matthew 24. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. If you're looking for some indicators, Matthew 24 and verse 36, please. The Lord Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, though not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Our Lord also told us that in the last days it would be like the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely when we look at it, we realize they're intoxicated with these things. So let me finish with this thought. What are you intoxicated with that you've took your eyes off the Lord? Or maybe you haven't, thankfully. What has intoxicated your thinking? Intoxicated your mind? Intoxicated you in life? Listen, the Lord, the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Notice travail, as travail upon a woman with child. Those birth pangs and you know you're ready for the delivery. Get me to the hospital quickly or whatever. This is sort of mentioned again in Romans 8 and 22. And listen to what Paul says. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." If you look that word up metaphorically, it's a woman. And it's the word synodeo, and it means a woman in labor, a woman getting into childbirth, to sympathize in expectation of relief from suffering. So the birth pangs are, but a woman knows, look, I've been around quite a few people, of course, as a pastor, and people, women, ladies who are going to give birth and they're nearly ready and they're fed up, aren't you? I just wish we had this over and done with now. There's that, you know, there's a relief coming, but the birth pangs you must go through. It's the idea of this. And brothers and sisters, when we look around our world, without a doubt, there's things that are happening, but we're being told and we're being berated and we're being shouted down because people are intoxicated with climate change. Intoxicated with it. According to Romans 8 and 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It's not climate change Paul's speaking about, but waiting for the change. The earth is in birth pangs, yes it is. And things are happening in the earth, yes they are. Without a doubt. It's accumulated and it's worsening. Multiplying natural disasters are a groaning of creation. Not for climate change. It's a groaning of creation because of the condition of the sin and the depravity that's in our nation and all other nations. The earth has had enough. And Paul says it will groan like a woman expecting something better to come. And you know the thing is, the earth is expecting it at the coming of Christ. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But millions of Christians, millions of them, have no expectation of the coming of Christ and better things to come. Even the earth knows better. Creation knows better. And it's crying out, even as John cried out, even so come, Lord Jesus. The earth is crying out, even so come, Lord Jesus. Like a woman, even child is in her birth pangs. And it's looking for the Creator to come. Brothers and sisters, the world's awake. The world's aware. The very earth that we're in is created for a time as this. But are you? Are you awake? Are you aware of what's going on out there, the intoxication of people? Are you? I hope you are. I hope you are. But are you saved tonight? And are you ready? Should Christ call you or come? God bless his word to us tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your attendance. God bless you. Team, would you come up, please? We'll sing.